Well, good evening, good morning, good, well, whatever time of day it is to you. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. This is Chris Honholtz joining you on this July 25th, 2020. We're more than halfway through the year that just doesn't want to end. Just does not want to end. And is as if 2020 just can't take a bigger blow. My buddy Rich isn't here again. This is weird. I don't like doing this alone. I don't like recording shows by myself. This isn't my show. This is not the Chris show. This is Voice of Reason Radio with Chris Honholtz and Richard Story. And I don't like it when he's not here. But he's not. I hate to say that, but Rich could not be with us again this week. If you would just be so kind as to keep Rich and his family in your prayers, we would really, really appreciate it. Poor Rich is just dealing with health issues. Not going to go into a lot of details, but he's hurting. He's not feeling well. And quite honestly, that's frustrating for, everyone involved when you can't do the things that you feel you need to do. And it's certainly frustrating for Rich when he can't be on the show. I can tell you that right now. So please be in prayer for him. There's also some health issues within the family. And again, not going to go into details, but if you would just keep them in your prayers, prayers that God would bring healing, God would bring answers, and most of all, that God would bring comfort in the midst of trial and tribulation. I can tell you, as the head of my own family, when we've faced health issues, or even within our family or with an extended family, it's frustrating. It's difficult because you want your the type of person who wants to fix it and solve problems, and sometimes you just can't. So that's for me. That's what that's like. And I know my buddy Rich is, he's feeling some of that stress and strain. So pray that you would, or ask that you would pray for them, keep them constantly in your prayers, and maybe just throw an encouraging word. You can find Rich on Facebook or Twitter, along with myself, if you needed to ever get a hold of us. But I think just an encouraging word, and letting him know that you are praying for him and his family, I think he would greatly, greatly appreciate. And encouragement that we would like to have him back, because I feel really weird talking to myself. It's bizarre. I like having my echo chamber. Well, he's almost an echo chamber. He agrees with me on most things. So he does keep me in check, and he actually keeps me on task, which I appreciate. And honestly, this is not Voice of Reason Radio without him here. So would just ask, pray that God would take care of those issues for them, and that Rich would be able to join us back. And I know he would love to be back on here. I think he really hates not being here. It's really, I think, a very good thing for him to be part of the program. So only doing this today because, honestly, I already ran you a rerun and didn't want to do two in a row. Hopefully you ran, you listened to this last week's program, which was a rerun from about 8 months ago. Rich and I do want to talk about that, but we want to do it together. So I'll talk about some other stuff today that I've been thinking about. And you can just listen to the BBs roll around in my head and see what you make of it. But if you did listen to the last program where we did the rerun with regard to John Crist, that I felt that was important to put it back out there. Crist is back on social media, and he is back in the lives of basically the Christian church because of his basically billing himself as a Christian comedian. And what he says today sounds a lot different than 8 months ago. So we want to talk about that, not so much to beat up on the guy. He's got some issues. There's no question about that. And I think he's got some questions he needs to answer for. But from the church perspective, I think it's really important that we talk about what he has said and talk about how that's different from his previous last public comment and why that's important, because the first thing he said back 8 months ago, well, honestly, it sounded Christian. He owned his sin to an extent. He talked about repentance, which was really good. And then he said something just last week that sounded far more, shall we say, secular psychology and far more self-centered. So that's important because that actually talks about what we should be looking for when people sin, and talks about what we should not think is actually a biblical response to one's own sin. So anyway, a little bit of a radio tease. Wanted to talk about that today, but my buddy can't be here, and I don't want to do it without him because I want him to be, have his voice on this too. I think he's got some good things to say. With that said, so what are we going to talk about? Well, honestly, I've been making my way, you know, through Scripture as I try to do each and every day, and the pattern that I've been doing lately in my studies is I take a chapter of the Old Testament, one of the Psalms or Proverbs, and well, actually I did Psalms and Proverbs, and then once I finished Proverbs, I went through things like, you know, Song of Solomon, etc., and then I made my way into the prophets. And then I take a chapter, so I got a chapter of the prophets. I just finished Isaiah in that regard. I'm working my way through Numbers. I'm in the latter end of the Psalms. In fact, I'm starting Psalm 119, the really, really long Psalm, and which is a marvelous Psalm. You really need to spend time reading it and studying, thinking about it. So I just finished 118 today, and went into, I'm going to be starting Jeremiah here, and then I'm in the book of Romans, in the New Testament, one chapter out of the New Testament. So one Old Testament, one Psalm, and right now one of the prophets, and then one of the New Testament. So kind of a modification. If you guys remember back in the day, there was a thing called Dr. Grant Horner's reading system, I think is what they called it. And it had to do with taking 10 chapters of Scripture and basically breaking up one section of the Bible, one chapter at a time, and you would read 10 chapters all the way through in total. And so by the time you were done, you were reading just about every section of the Bible, and you were doing it in one chapter chunk at a time, but 10 total for the day, if that makes sense. And for me, that was a little bit, I felt like I would get lost in doing that, so I broke it up into four. It was a little bit easier for me to keep tabs on that, and it didn't feel quite as overwhelming, and so I'm making my way through it. I'm trying to do that consistently this year, and my hope is I'll make it all the way through the Bible doing it this way. And I think one of the amazing things about breaking up your study that way is I think a lot of us like to live in the New Testament, and we just over and over and over reading the New Testament, which is an amazing thing to do, and you grow and you learn so much. But I think we can neglect the Old Testament to our own peril. So by doing it this way, it's forcing me to look at the Old Testament as I'm studying the New Testament, and then diving into those Psalms and seeing those magnificent praises of God. I think that's a really good way to do your study every day. So something I'm trying to do, and hopefully we'll stay consistent with it, because consistency is not always my best character trait. I'm a really bad procrastinator. So anyway, as I said, I started the book of Romans, and I thought, just, this is not a scholarly study. Okay. You want a scholarly study, find somebody who's a scholar. Go to your pastor. They're going to be a lot smarter than I am. But I was reading this yesterday, and chapter one, I just couldn't help but, when I look at that latter half of the chapter and go, this is so evident in America today that we are, in fact, a nation under judgment. And I thought, maybe, you know, let's talk about that, because we've been, you know, it's the constant joke. My joke on social media is apocalypse bingo 2020. Every month you got to wipe out your card and start over. Sometimes mid-month you're starting over, because I don't think anybody saw Kanye West running for president, and I think that just wiped out the cards and we had to start all over. But every month it just seems like there's just something new. Now, if we were to step back and look at every year, the reality is there's bizarre stuff that happens all the time. But with the backdrop of things like COVID-19 and all this stuff, I think it is highlighted in many ways. And then you've got the riots and the defund the police movement and the whole nine yards. It's just become one of the most bizarre years in my lifetime, and I think most everybody's lifetime. I think if we broke these things up and did them over a five-year period, for example, I don't think we would be nearly as sensitive to everything, but it just all seems to be happening at once. And so 2020 is just going to go down in the history books as one of the most bizarre years in the 21st century, in my opinion. I mean, my goodness, I just saw an article from Discern News, D-I-S-R-N News, and you can find them on Twitter, Facebook, and on even Parler. How do you say it? I don't know. Parler, I think it is. But Discern, D-I-S-R-N.com, shared an article today, and this is the level of insanity that we are at. And just how you think how far down the rabbit hole we've gone. And it's an article about a woman who maced a couple for not wearing masks in a San Diego park. Yeah, you heard me right. A woman maces a couple for not wearing masks. And to make these circumstances even more bizarre, it's not like they were purposely walking up to people hacking and coughing or flaunting not wearing masks. They were sitting at a picnic table eating. Yeah, they were sitting at a picnic table, and I think it's a dog park, and this older woman comes up and apparently gets into a beef with them about the fact that they're not wearing masks while they're eating their lunch, and gets into an argument with them, starts cussing and swearing at them. The couple tells her to go away, and by the time this video kicks in, she has maced the husband and wife, maced their food, and the husband, who's a fairly good-sized guy, is like in front of her trying to, I think, protect his wife from her and taking the brunt of the mace. She maced them for not wearing a mask. And thank goodness the woman videoing this was actually videoed the person doing it, videoed her getting into her car, got the license plate, and you can be rest assured a police report's going to be filed. And as a friend of mine says, that's assault, brother. She assaulted them because they were not wearing masks in an open park at a picnic table while eating. That's how insane this nation has become. I care more about sick people than you do because I'm wearing a mask, and to prove my superiority, I'm going to spray you with mace. Heaven help us, we've lost it. This world is going down in flames. So that was the article that, before I decided to go ahead and record today, that was just one of the things that prompted me to think about it. We're also at a period of time when there's just, it's funny when you hear, we're talking about masks, right? You hear politicians say, well, COVID should not be a partisan issue. Masks should not be a partisan issue, except that we don't even know whether or not the numbers regarding COVID are accurate, because every time it gets pushed to examine what the numbers really are, we find out that the guy that died in a motorcycle wreck supposedly died of COVID. Oh, well, all those tests that we took here in Florida, they're 100%. Everybody has it. Oh, you wanted a comparison against the people that don't have it. Oh, you, it's not 98%. It's 9.8% infection. We don't even know if the numbers are right because we can't trust the reporting, because there is so much in terms of either agenda-driven or money-driven decision-making. Every day, new accounts come out, like the man who was 95 years old and was dying of natural causes, and the hospital wanted to test him for COVID because the hospital would get $10,000 if, when he died, it was COVID-related. And the family said no. Smart on the family's part, by the way. But we can't even trust the numbers. And that yet is driving so much of what's going on in our country. And believe me, I believe COVID exists. I know people have gotten sick with COVID. And there is somebody that Rich knows that has COVID right now. And by the way, that's not the thing I was asking you to pray for earlier, but it's a real thing. It's not a hoax. And those of you who try to say it's a hoax, stop saying that. People are getting sick and people have died. The numbers may be questionable, but it has happened. But we've got that going on. We've got our states arbitrarily deciding, they got a taste of the tyrant powers that can close things down on a whim. And that, my fear was when this all happened, and yes, by the way, for those of you who want to say, but Chris, you were arguing it was okay for them to do this. I was arguing that the churches who submitted via Romans 13 were making a point that I thought was valid because there were genuine concerns. Okay, let's make that distinction. But as I said to my wife and many others, while I understand this and I too am willing to submit for this period of time, I also knew the danger. And we've certainly seen that happen. The danger is just, it's completely fallen apart. The application of the rule of law is so hit and miss, it's ridiculous. In fact, it's not even the rule of rule of law. It is by edict now. We are talking, I've said so, you must do it or I will punish you. I mean, that's the reality of what's going on. And you may disagree with my representation of it because, well, they're doing what's best and they're trying to protect people, but it is in fact a rule by edict. And that's going back to the days of a king and a monarch. We're not dealing with a republic anymore when you do that. A republic is this way. I elect people to represent me. Those people make laws. They debate the validity of law and determine whether or not it's appropriate. And then they pass it and it goes on to the governor and he signs it into law and then it's enforced. And then the judges rule on it. That's a republic. It's not a governor saying, well, I've decided things are really bad, and so you're going to do what I tell you. That's a rule by edict. That's what's called a tyrant. So you may be okay with being ruled by a tyrant because you believe it's what's best, but you are being ruled by one when you submit that way. So that's the difference. And so now we've got this insanity going on where places like California, Gavin Newsom went personally after the churches. I don't think that's arguable. I mean, when you start saying, well, you can't sing in church, excuse me? Well, that projects it further. But it's okay for people to yell, scream, and holler and in protest and in riots. That's okay, Governor Newsom? He certainly thought that was a wonderful thing to do. But in a church, you can't. And then he decided, no longer can you not do that. You can't have church in person anymore. He made it a point to go after churches. And you know what? I got to give props to John MacArthur and the folks at Grace Community Church. A lot of people gave MacArthur and them a lot of heat. And I support what MacArthur's decisions were on early on because there's an article and I can put it on the show notes if you guys would like to read it. I haven't gotten into it in detail, so that's why I don't want to get too far. But I know at least some of the substance of it. But basically, when California was applying its rules across the board and everybody was being affected equally, and it was clear that at that time they weren't necessarily targeting churches, he was willing to say, okay, there's a legitimate illness issue. There's a legitimate concern for the spread. It's being applied to everyone equally. The church is not being attacked. We're going to submit. Now you've got, you know, the governor encouraging protests, encouraging all these large gatherings for things that have sometimes become riots. And he's not talking that down at all. But if you put a couple hundred people in a room because if they want to worship God together, there's something terribly wrong about that. So that's where, you know, the elders of Grace Community Church have come out and said, we're no longer submitting. This is now a targeted effort to attack the church. We will no longer be submitting because this is now on basically a form of persecution. And the church will not be led by Caesar. The church will be led by God. And they're going to continue. And there are other churches doing the same. My personal opinion is I think Newsom has Pastor MacArthur in his crosshairs. It's not like Newsom is ignorant of him. There's actual video of the two of them on Larry King debating things. So he knows who MacArthur is. He knows what MacArthur stands for. He knows the influence MacArthur has. You can be rest assured Newsom will be targeting John MacArthur. There's no question in my mind about that. And then as somebody pointed out to me here within my own state, we've had churches that filed suit against our governor because, and this became a bit of a debate online today, and I'll explain why in just a second. But our governor decided every business in Nevada, including casinos and other places, could have a 50% occupancy. So if you wanted to go to Walmart or Costco, they could have a 50% of their fire code occupancy. So if you went into, let's say, Walmart, and they could have up to let's just say 5,000 people. It's a big store, right? Well, you could have 2,500. If 5,000 was the max per fire code, 2,500 was what you could have per his ruling. Casinos, bars, which he's recently closed, by the way, and other places, you know, grocery stores, restaurants could have 50% capacity. Yet churches he limited to 50 people, not 50%, 50 people. So it was a clear uneven application of his ruling with regard to how many people could congregate. There was, in my opinion, a targeted effort to keep churches limited. So that's been, you know, going through courts, and unfortunately, you know, the courts have not been siding with the churches, and they filed an appeal with the U.S. Supreme Court. U.S. Supreme Court declined to hear it. So it basically gave our governor, who just basically mimics the governor of California on everything he does, it just get handed him a win. They didn't even have to fight. And so now the churches here are limited. And there's been a lot of news about that. And I understand why. It was the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the SBC, Russell Moore and them. They made a comment online today about that, and basically said to the effect of that this was a terrible ruling, that churches should not be treated differently than a casino, for example, and you shouldn't be allowed to limit churches even more than even allowing a casino. Now, on the surface, that's a reasonable argument, but I get what others are saying. The point being is that at a bare minimum, there really shouldn't be an uneven application, and you can target churches. And I believe that's what ERLC was saying. Please understand that I understand others don't agree. And I think some very beloved brothers who I have nothing but respect for, I think they've pushed that boundary. They've pushed back on ERLC for that one, and I think I understand why, which is essentially that it's not that the churches should be treated equally to casinos, because churches should not be treated equally to casinos. Churches should be treated differently. Why? Well, we've got a First Amendment that says the government cannot actually interfere with the practice of religion. And so, therefore, you really shouldn't even be allowed to limit them at all. If I'm understanding the arguments correctly, I think that's what they're saying, is they're taking it a step further and saying, no, you don't treat them the same as a casino. You treat them differently from casino because they are different. They're protected by right, by First Amendment. So there was a bit of a kerfuffle I saw this morning. I barely got into myself and then basically ran for the hills because I don't need another argument to get in the middle of. But we've got all of this going on. You've got churches definitely being targeted by the government. You've got debates over whether you should or should not wear a mask, coming down to the point of violent assault, spraying people with chemical spray because you don't agree with them. You've got the government and ruling entities and hospitals falsely reporting, you know, illness numbers because they've got something that they want to contain, whether it's get money or get control. And then in the midst of this, you have legitimate illness. You have people genuinely getting sick. You have people genuinely, being hospitalized. It's just we don't know who or, oh my goodness, and now Regis Philbin has died. I'm sorry. I just had a squirrel moment. I'm looking at Twitter as I have this up, and I look over, legendary TV host Regis Philbin has died at age 88. A funny guy, and, you know, that's going to be a loss for a lot of people. Please be in prayer for his family and those who knew him. Don't know whether he knew the Lord or not, but that's a shame to hear. But you've got all this going on. And then to add on top of that, you have the Marxist revolution going on in our nation right now, where people who have come together under the title Black Lives Matter have used that admittedly for a Marxist revolution. They believe that the entire system is wrong and that it should be torn down and rebuilt, and that's Marxism 101. And they are manipulating people through the argument that there is police brutality and it's systemic racism throughout the not only the police but the governments, etc. And you are watching an effort at a Marxist revolution, all all at the time of the next presidential election. Dun, dun, dun. Let the conspiracy theory start. I actually believe that there is some merit to some of those things, but it's just going on. It's pure insanity. It's insanity. So why does the book of Romans have application to that? Well, let me start in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And it reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." They know they're acting unrighteously, but God has revealed his invisible attributes through the creation of the world. They are without excuse. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." So they know who God is. We have an innate knowledge because we can look at our conscience and at creation. We know God exists. "But they did not honor God or give him thanks. They rejected him. And they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Nor did they give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. As they have done so, as they have turned from God and failed to honor God, their thinking becomes darkened." Does that sound familiar? "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." That certainly sounds familiar right now, doesn't it? Verse 23, "And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They worshipped false idols." They worshipped man and things of the world. "Therefore," this is important, "therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." God gave them up. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said something to the effect of, "No greater fearful thing could he imagine than those words, God gave them up." Verse 26, For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion one for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. This massive sexual revolution, the alternate lifestyle that everybody proclaims, the whole LGBT movement, this is God giving up a nation to its passions, giving them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," again, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them." Does this not sound like the United States in 2020? Given up to a debased mind. This is God's word that shows what happens when a people turn their back, when a nation turns its back on God. And folks, this is no longer God will judge America. God is judging America, and he's been judging the America for years. And we are watching the logical outcome of a nation under his wrath. Stop and think about what we have watched in this year. The foolishness, the utter foolishness. In fact, in the last decade, how we have gone from, it seemed like at one point you could have a conversation with somebody and have a disagreement and not want to kill each other. And yet, since by the time Obama was elected, and I don't blame Obama for this. Obama's a symptom. He's not the problem. I've always put it this way. A lot of people like to blame former President Obama for the things that happened. All I'm saying is all Obama did was pull back the curtain and let the world see what was really going on in the heart of America. We were filled with sin. We loved our sin. We promoted our sin. We just put the ones that looked less appealing behind a wall and didn't let people know about it. He pulled back the curtain, opened the door, and it all came spilling out. We weren't a Christian nation, and then along came President Obama and turned it. He just opened the floodgate. That's what he did. Yes, he was very anti-God, very anti-Christian, very anti-Bible, and approved everything he could that would be an attack against the Lord. There's no question he did those things, but he couldn't have gotten there and he couldn't have done what he did if there wasn't a heart for it here already. So that section of scripture, starting in verse 18 of chapter 1, is what we've watched for years now in America. God has poured out his wrath. It's the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath is being poured out. He has given us over to a debased mind. Stop and think about just in the last couple weeks. In the last paragraph of chapter 1, it says, they are gossip, slanders, haters of God. Haters of God. It was Don Lemon, while talking to Chris Cuomo, you guys have probably all seen this video clip now, where he says of Jesus Christ, well, if you believe in Jesus, first off, like, okay, you might believe in him. I don't know if you do. So that's what he's saying. And then he says, but admittedly, he wasn't perfect. Huh? Where did you learn that, Mr. Lemon? That is, he spoke that as if it was a gospel truth that everyone just knows, that Jesus wasn't perfect. That's an attack against the deity of Jesus Christ. That's a full out assault. Chris Cuomo himself, in a different news spot, talked about how we can make things better and we don't need someone, the man upstairs or a God above. It's within us. That is absolutely heresy. It's absolute heresy to deny the fact that we need God and that somehow within ourselves, we can make things better. These two men in the last few weeks have utterly attacked the deity, the perfection, the beauty, and the judgment and righteousness and holiness of God and have elevated man. Do you need more evidence that we have that? It talks about the fact that we are, that we are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Murder? How many millions of babies have died in the womb thanks to abortion being legalized in our nation? Gossips? We now today live at a time when if I have said it, it is true, and how dare you question it. And I have said that person is a terrible racist bigot, and if you defend him, then you're a terrible racist bigot. Folks, that's gossip. That's malice. You're tearing down an image bearer of Christ by your words, and you're calling it fact. I posted this the other day on social media, and it kind of dawned on me this way. There was a period of time philosophically where we knew truth existed, and we had so many different schools of thought about objective truth exists, but how do we get to it? How do we discern what objective truth is? And up until the 90s, the most recent school of thought was modernism. It was basically whatever we can define by the box of scientific method is truth. Everything outside of that is, it's speculative. It's preference. It's something, but it's not truth. The problem is how do you define certain truths that aren't testable? You know, how do you define what the good and evil, for example? You can't. The scientific method can't be used to determine certain things like good and evil. You just can't use it. So modernism failed to explain some of the most important aspects of objective truth. So we gave up. We threw up our hands and said, we quit. And we took the lazy way out. We said, everybody's an individual, and everybody has the ability to discern truth for themselves. So as a result of that, my truth was my truth, your truth was your truth, and I couldn't tell you that my truth was superior to your truth. I couldn't prove to you that my truth was better than your truth. I certainly couldn't say my truth was certainly true and yours wasn't. The greatest sin of postmodernism was to tell someone they were wrong. And as somebody in response to what I said pointed out, that very much internalized as part of your identity truth. You know, your truth was yours, and that made it part of your identity. And that's where we are today, what has resulted in today. Today, all we have to do is assert something to be true, and it is to be considered truth. We've actually stepped back into the realm of defining objective truth. Because all you have to do is look at things like critical race theory and Black Lives Matter and all those things. What is it? We're saying, if you're white, you're racist. That is just a fact. That is how it is being presented. It is a fact that if you're white, you are racist. You may not do overt things of racism, but because you are white and because you live in a system that is systemically racist and you have benefited from it and you have not rejected it, you are racist. You are born a racist. That is stated as fact. That's a theoretical system, by the way. Critical race theory is a theory. That's all it is. It's a theory. It's not proven fact. Okay? It is a theoretical system that explains how we think things operate. But because this is what is we are bowing to at the whims of culture, you can now make statements that are objective fact by saying white people are racist, period. And anybody who, I mean, the book White Fragility, if you want to, I can't remember if I put it in the show notes or not, but Samuel Say on Slow to Write, I think it's slowtowrite.com, maybe, he talked about the book White Fragility, and basically it is a circular argument that says, if you're white, you're racist. If you deny it, that proves you're racist. Huh? That's not evidence. That's not how you define truth, but it is put out there as gospel truth. And so we've stepped out of that realm and of individual truths, and we've gone back into objective truths, but now the way we define objective truth is what the culture at large has accepted to be objective truth. And that is dictated by, you know, who's got the most money in terms of books and studies, and who's got the most media coverage, and what politicians are in their pocket. You know, so even the culture at large is being dictated to really by a handful of people. So your truth, this objective truth of critical race theory, for example, is being dictated to you by a handful of people, and you take it as gospel truth. And if you do deny it, then you've proven that you really are a racist. You've proven that gospel truth, that objective truth we put out there is actually true because it said you would say this. It said you would object, so therefore it's true. That is a debased mind. And the sad part about it is that internalization of individual truth, where I say, well, my truth is my truth and you can't tell me I'm wrong, it became so part of our identity, as the one individual pointed out. I'm sorry, I don't remember who responded to me on that, and I'd love to give you credit. My apologies. It became so internalized, so part and parcel with your identity, that when we tell you you're wrong, it is actually perceived as a violent assault. Why? Because I'm not just saying you're wrong. I'm actually coming after you as a person because that truth is part of who you are. That is why, when we say a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and people say, you're being violent, you're assaulting these people by telling them this. That, no, I'm not. I'm telling them that what the Bible says is God made man and God made woman and God knit us together in the world. You're assaulting them. You're attacking them. Why? Because the objective truth of identity is that who they identify is so wrapped up in them that if you tell them they're wrong, you haven't attacked an argument, you've attacked them. You've attacked our identity. And that is why you see things like silence is violence. If you actually don't speak in favor of what I say, you're attacking me by by being quiet, but it's even more assaultive if you speak against me. That is why you see an entire culture demanding not just being, you know, not a racist, but being anti-racist, because you have to change your identity to conform to the objective truth that the culture has dictated you must believe. That's a debased mind. It's irrational, illogical thinking. We have lost any ability to talk and reason and think and be critical in thought. It's all gone. Why? Because God gave them up. We did not see fit to acknowledge God. Verse 28. So God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We are a nation under his judgment. We have embraced all manner of sin. And sadly, as we have talked about on this show so many times, even the church has embraced it. How many churches today are rushing? I mean, somebody shared a post from a Baptist church and their sign said, you want to know what their sign said? This is going to make your ears hurt. Your brain's going to just want to seize. Jesus is woke. Yeah. Jesus is woke. That's terrifying. That's a Baptist church. They are rejecting the scriptures, which says you're not to give deference to any man, no matter their standing in the world, whether they're rich or poor, no matter whether they're Jew or Greek, male, female. You won't show partiality. Wokeness is showing partiality. And they say Jesus is woke. The evangelical church at large has embraced this. In America, the evangelical church at large has embraced it. Go back and watch the Synodoc by what standard? Talking about the problems within the Southern Baptist Convention. They got a book coming out, by the way. They're sending me mine. I'm looking forward to it. There's a book version of this where there's multiple authors contributing, including people like Tom Askell, Vody Balcom, and Jared Longshore, and others. I'm looking forward to reading this. But the church in America at large is embracing a lot of this. Why? Because they rejected the Word of God. They rejected the very word that says if you turn your back on God and his word and you don't honor him and you don't submit to him, he's going to give you over to a debased mind. And then we look around the world and watch our nation falling apart and we go, well, that's God giving us over to a debased mind. And they say, oh, no. That's true Christianity. Jesus is woke. Don't you know that? We are watching government entities tripping over themselves to isolate the church, isolate its beliefs, and embrace this worldly thinking. So we're not going to find deliverance in the culture. We've tried that. We've tried to find ways that we could invite the world into the church by bringing the culture of the day in and Christianizing it somehow. We've tried to fight the legal fights and tried to get on the side, the government on our side, and that's failing miserably at every turn. Just had the Supreme Court say, no, we don't want to listen to that. You've got governors just using their tyrannical powers to assault the church. And even when you can get people to back you up, all you got to do is get the right appellate court to shut it down. So there's not deliverance in that. There's no deliverance from culture. We can't. They hate us. That's a given. There's no deliverance from the government. They're just going to keep, going whichever way the votes come in. And what can gain them more power? What deliverance is there? What hope do we have? I mean, I hate to sound like a Debbie Downer here, but man, doesn't it seem like this world is just destroyed? We have no hope. Yes, we do. Go back to verse 16 of chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Folks, that's our hope. See, we're in this world, and we're going to be part of this world for a while. You may be here for 5 years, 50 years. You may be here for 150 years if you live that long. You have to be part of this, and you have to live in such a way as that you all the things that you do are for the glory of God. But ultimately, our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. How is it that Paul, who was imprisoned, who was beaten, who was stoned and left outside the city of Lystra for dead, who was shipwrecked on more than one occasion, who ultimately was drugged before Caesar to answer for crimes he did not commit, how could he celebrate and praise God and have such joy? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Paul's eyes were not simply on the here and now. Yes, Paul did assert his rights as a Roman citizen, and there's nothing wrong with us doing that. I don't think there's a problem with challenging a law or challenging an edict from a governor or some other entity in court. I have no issue with that. I think it's perfectly fine. But that's not where our hope is. Paul appealed to Caesar, but Paul also knew that at some point he was going to die for his faith. Because God said when he saved Paul, he told Ananias, I've shown him what he must endure for my sake. Paul knew what was coming. When he was on his way back to Jerusalem, there were how many people that tried to stop him? And he's like, why are you telling me these things? You know I have to go. You know I know what awaits me. Stop trying to, keep me from doing what I need to do. Paul knew he was facing persecution, yet he continued. Why? For the power, because he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Paul's sole purpose was to glorify God by the preaching of the gospel and the planting of churches and watching people come to Christ. He didn't worry about trying to change Rome. He didn't go to Caesar so he could appeal Rome's policies. He appealed to Caesar so he wouldn't be murdered. And I nearly launched my digital recorder. Sorry about that. He knew he could be murdered. He knew that there were the Jews wanted to kill him. And he knew that if he went back to Jerusalem for the trial to be held there, he was a dead man. So he did the one thing he could. He appealed to Caesar because that was one thing that kept him safe while he continued to preach the gospel. How do I know that? Well, when he writes his letters, he says, well, I want you to know it's actually been for the betterment of the gospel that I'm in prison because all the people in Caesar's household have heard of Christ. They're coming to Christ in droves. So even in imprisonment, he's preaching the gospel. Paul wasn't worried about trying to win Caesar to the Christian church and making it a state religion. Paul wasn't worried about establishing the rights of the Christians in the Roman Empire. Paul was concerned about the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. And this entire book of Romans is a letter to the Roman church about how we ought to live as Christians. Looking at things like, chapter 7 when he talks about, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. How? I can't do it. How do I get through this? Praise God for Jesus Christ, because he's the one who delivers me from this body of death. That's a Chris Honholz paraphrase. That is where we are going to find any kind of peace and joy in the midst of this, because folks, if you think right now masks are persecution, look, I am totally against mandating by edict a person wearing a mask. As an American, I believe I have the right to make the choices that I feel are best for me and my family when it comes to my health. That's my belief. I wear a mask when I walk into Walmart because my governor is willing to destroy a business to get his point across. And he is fining and trying to shut down businesses that aren't enforcing his, and I believe, unconstitutional edict. So I wear the mask. And I'm not going to raise a stink at people for it. Why? Because that's not what I'm here for. I can have a conversation about it. I can talk about why I agree or disagree. And I can do so respectfully. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ to the lost. That's what we're all called to do. Everything that's going on right now, the assaults against the church, if you think that, you know, John MacArthur is brave and he's doing a wonderful thing in fighting Gavin Newsom, that's great. I am thankful for you. But you better be praying for him and the elders of Grace Community Church, because they have just invited a massive fight to their doorstep. If you think Gavin Newsom's going to walk away and go, oh, I guess they're not going to listen, think again. That man is going to come after those churches hard. He dare not be defied. If you want to talk about a Caesar, Gavin Newsom certainly fits that bill. Pray for that church. Pray for the people in that church. And it is great that they are standing up against the unjust persecution of the church, which I believe is happening in California. And they are doing so because, are they trying to do it because we not need to assert our rights? No. Because of, you know, MacArthur's appeal, or MacArthur's statement, is that he was not appealing to the First Amendment, essentially. He's saying God is the head of the church, not Caesar. So we are going to do what God calls us to do. And he knows what that means. The elders of Grace Community Church knows what that means. To defy the petty tyrant governor of California. But they are doing it not for the effect, try to assert their rights or win some sort of argument. They're doing so because they believe genuinely that what they are to do is to come together to worship God and preach the gospel and prepare people to endure genuine salvation, genuine persecution, and they can go into the world and preach the gospel so that people in California and places around the world will be saved. You can be rest assured that is John MacArthur's motivation and the motivation of every elder in Grace Community Church. He's not doing this to draw a spotlight to himself or to his church. He's doing it for the glory of God. That's why he's there. That's why he serves God, is to bring glory to God, to preach the gospel and to equip the saints. And that is what we ought to be doing. We ought to not be ashamed of the gospel. Right now, this world is in just in dire straits. Our nation is circling the drain, folks. We are watching Marxism, godless ideology, you know, coming up the doorstep and trying to kick the door in. We have no clearer indication from God that we are a nation under judgment than watching what's going on. What more do we need as Christians? What more evidence do we need that we need to be busy about preaching the gospel to the saint, to the lost, and edifying our brethren? What more evidence do we need? This is a nation under God's judgment, rightly under his, under judgment. We need to be now more than ever humbled before an almighty God. We need to be on our faces in prayer, begging for the mercy of God. And likewise, praying for strength and courage to speak boldly without fear to preach the gospel to the lost. Look, if you can get into an argument with your coworker about the about wearing of masks or about protests or riots or Marxism or capitalism, you can have the same boldness to speak the truth of the gospel. You have that boldness. It's there. But you need to trust Christ. Trust the Holy Spirit that He will equip you and give you the words. Study the Word of God. Know it inside and out. And be willing to stand on the authority of Scripture alone. We are not going to win this battle through politics. Yes, elections are coming up. Please vote and vote responsibly. vote against the things that, you know, would, you know, would only equip and empower petty tyrants to attack the church. By all means, vote. By all means, convince others to of the right things that they should vote for. I have no issue with that. But that's not your salvation. There's a day when all this is coming down. What about the people right now in those streets that we are so quick to say what terrible, evil people, and they are, who are destroying cities? On the day of judgment, outside of the regenerating work of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, every single one of them is going to stand before God in judgment and be cast into hell. Have you thought about that? All those people that want to destroy the representative republic that we so are so grateful to have, even if we maintain it and we turn our nation around, those people right now are without Christ. What's more important? Getting the right person elected tomorrow, or the eternity that each and every one of those people are facing? Now, don't, before you slap me with the say, oh, it's a false dichotomy, we can care about both. You're darn right we can care about both. Are you caring about both? Or are you caring only about, well, my rights? How dare they say? How dare they order me to? Are we worried more about our rights, or are we worried more about those dying and leaving this world without Christ? And I say this as somebody who's convicted by his own lack of evangelism. It's been in my heart too. And I need to remember that I'm called to submit to God and trust in Him alone and do His work. So anyway, that's what I wanted to talk about. We are a nation under judgment. There is no question of this. If you are questioning that, you're not paying attention. God has given our nation over to a depraved mind. All you have to do is turn on the evening news. All you got to do is look on social media. It's evident. But the solution to that is not more government. The solution to that is not cultural engagement. The solution to that is not any of those things. It's Jesus Christ. You want to defeat critical race theory? Preach the gospel. Know the word of God. Know it backwards and forwards, inside and out, and being able to give a biblical answer. We don't need, it's good to know and have an operating knowledge of these things so you understand the arguments. But how do you defeat evil? You defeat it with the word of God. We don't have to repay evil for evil. My goodness, that, please let's stop that. Let's stop the name calling. Let's stop the firebombing. Let's stop trolling people on the internet. And I'm guilty of some of those things, by the way. I say this as somebody who needs to repent as well. Let's be busy about the gospel. Let's flood the internet with the gospel. Preach. Use your platform. Be equipped by your pastor. Submit to your local church. Serve your local church. Build up the body of Christ in your local church. And then use whatever resources and abilities God's given you to preach the gospel everywhere. Because that's the only place we have hope. And then, even when the world is falling apart around us, we can praise God even in the midst of persecution because we know we have an eternal home. And I tell you, as somebody who understands all too well how easy it is to be caught up in the wave of misery, caught up in the wave of destruction, caught up in the wave of trial and tribulation and go, I can't see my way past this. Fix our eyes on Christ. It is the only thing. It is that beacon that we will head to in the midst of the storm. You follow that beacon, and it's going to lead you safely home. And whether that's today, tomorrow, next week, next year, or 100 years from now, One day God is going to bring you home. And then he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more pain, no more trial, no more tribulation. And you will spend eternity with your Savior. Fix your eyes on Christ. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Fix your eyes on Christ and share Christ with as many people as you can. Let's no longer be fearful. Let's not worry about, well, the church should do. No, we, the church, should do. Go out and share the gospel with someone. Because none of these things that we are appealing to now will turn back God's wrath. We are in the midst of it. And it is a righteous and a holy wrath. You want to watch a depraved mind be changed, lead him to Christ. So, I hope that encourages you. I know it's hard to be encouraged in days like these, but I want you to be encouraged because Christ is more powerful than all of this. He says he has overcome the world. We don't need to fear the world. He's overcome it. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on the gospel. Remember who you serve. And be busy about that. Thank you for spending time with me. I'm sorry it could not be with both of us as I would normally like it to be. I don't know how many more of these may be with or without Rich. As I said, there's just some things that he's got to take care of. And we want to continue to keep the show going, so we will. And as often as he can be here, Rich will be here. Because I'm sure you'd rather listen to him more than me anyway. But pray for him, pray for his family, pray for comfort, pray for strength in the midst of their trials. Whatever you do this week, do it for the glory of God. And as my brother Rich likes to say, share the gospel with at least one person a day. God bless you. Good night. We'll see you next time.